First of all, I want to thank the church for allowing me this opportunity. As you all know, I'd been away for a long time, 18 months, in fact, from the time I left home to drive down to Texas, and the day I drove back was marked the 18th month of being away. During that time, I had very little opportunities. I'd visited a church down there, Concord Missionary Baptist Church, and I visited with them several times. They had an average of 13 to 16 people on Sunday. Got there and they welcomed me with open arms. It was a black church, but they welcomed me with open arms. I felt comfortable. And I went there for about 4 months, five. Wife came down and stayed for a while, and we went there. In fact, Kim came down at one time, and we all went there and felt the Spirit. But then as they started getting a little bit more comfortable with me, there was one Sunday morning they asked me if I would do a devotional before service started. I said, sure, I'd be glad to. So I opened my Bible and I sat back and I looking, searching what the Lord would have me to read. One of the deacons come up to me and says, you need to read Psalms. And he gave chapter. It bothered me that they would tell a preacher what needed to be talked about. Then during the service, they have once a month, which is fine, they'll have the Lord's Supper. And this is the first time that they had done this since I had been there, as far as having what they called a call to discipleship. But the pastor got up there and he made an invitation, if you was lost, to come to the altar. But what he said after that really went all over me. He said, if the Lord's working with you, don't worry about where you're at right now. Don't worry about praying where you're at. You need to come up here. And that bothered me. I never went back. The sad thing is, there's places like that here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. There's places like that all around the world where people are being deceived. I don't know if touchy is the right word for it, but I, being deceived myself, I have a hard time knowing that those places are still out there. I haven't had, as I said, the opportunities to stand as I would like to have. Therefore, you probably need to bear with me. I've heard older preachers say that if you don't continue and stay with it, when you get up, it'll be like your first time all over again. Well, I've found each time that I've went away and I've not had those opportunities, it just seems just like that. So I do ask again for your prayers tonight. And I want to say that was beautiful singing. I want to start off with a couple definitions. Noah Webster, in the 1828 edition, the word utterly. The definition he gives for that is to to the full extent, fully, perfectly, totally. Another definition that I want to talk about is the word consume. It comes from the Hebrew word, which is spelled S-U-P-H. I cannot pronounce that, and I apologize for it. But the definition in Hebrew, to snatch away, to terminate, destroy, begin to an bring to an end, cease, vanish. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to the first chapter of Zephaniah. I'm going to begin at the second verse. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chimerims with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malchum. And we'll stop there for just a moment. As you can heard the definitions that I read prior to the scripture, you can understand that the words utterly consume is very extreme. Very extreme. He is going to utterly consume all things from off the land. Now in Genesis, we look at chapter 20. You'll have to pardon me and bear with me. We look in chapter 20. Most of you all are familiar with the Sodom and Gomorrah. It says here in chapter 19, in verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So we see here that God has in history, and I say history because it is something that actually happened in the world. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but why did he destroy them? If we look back in the chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous. So we see how those things that God destroyed those two cities because the sins of those two cities was so grievous. Now today, if we look in the world and we look around us, the sins that are going on here in this very country today are just as grievous. The same things are going on. We remember how Lot, when the angels came there, and Lot invited them into his home, and how the men there of the town, they wanted them to send them out. You know, those same things are going on here today. They try to sugarcoat it and say it's gay. But it's the very same thing. Those sins are grievous. We just read that. We don't know how long it's going to be or how long that the Lord will allow these things to go on. We could go on and on and on with the sins of this world, the sins of this country, of this city. We could go on and on. Abraham, when the angels came to him and they made it known unto him what they had intended to do, how that he intended to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham pleaded with God, if there be 50 righteous there, will you destroy them? Will you destroy them also? Abraham pleaded with him, and God said, no, he wouldn't. You know, I think today, that the only reason that God doesn't destroy this world is because that there are still those that are righteous. Those that are still serving Him. Those that are still praying to Him. Praying for those that are sinners. Praying for those that sin against God every day. I can't help believe that that is why God has not already destroyed this world. We go on down into verse 6. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for Him. We hear that every time that we come into the Lord's house. If you don't seek after the Lord, you will be in a devil's hell. It's simple and it's true. We look at Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And I say unto, this is Jesus speaking, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Anyone and everyone has the opportunity to come to the Lord for the salvation of their soul. He knocks upon your heart. He sends people to preach the gospel to you. He sends people to testify. I think about how we read in the Bible about the disciples and how Jesus had sent them out. And those disciples, they'd go out, and what did they preach? They preached about Jesus. They preached about their personal experiences that they had with the Lord. I thank God that I have an experience with the Lord. I was sitting bowed down here at this altar, but before I got to this altar, He had to send someone to me. No, there wasn't someone walked directly up to me. But you know, He sent a preacher to come and to preach the Word of God that I could hear it. It put curiosity in me, the things that He was saying. I wanted to hear more. I wanted to hear more each time. And that curiosity turned into concern. It turned into concern for my own soul. It turned into concern because I knew my wife had told about being saved. I knew that there was those that had come up and told about being saved. And then when they said that we set their baptism for 2 weeks later, you know, that even just blew me away. Because I thought from what I had been taught that you had to be baptized to be saved. But you know, that's putting the cart before the horse, so to speak. You have to be saved before you're baptized. See, the salvation of your soul can only come from the Lord above.
When he puts that in your heart, that trouble and sorrow, and that you hear that so many times. But what it is when God makes it known unto you. When he makes it known unto you that you are lost and separated from him. You need to go to him on your own. There's no one that can go to you. My wife, when I was working out in Oklahoma, I believe it was, she was having the eye trouble. She'd call me and I knew she was sick. I knew she was having trouble. She was having a hard time by herself. And I was telling her how sorry I was, but she kept telling me, I'm not alone. I didn't understand what she was saying. But she was talking and the Lord was there with her. Shortly after that, when I was able to come home and hurt my back, and you all, I've told you so many times, but you know what? It's a precious story to me. Because that's what the Lord did. That's how that he brought me to a place. That's how that he sent someone to me. He did it not only with one person. He done it through the preacher that preached to me. He done it through my wife who was willing to tell her testimony. He done it through those that were willing to stand up and tell about how they got saved. I can remember coming into this church and people would stand up and testify, and so many times the services would go and the preacher wouldn't preach. But you know what? Those sometimes are the best services we can have, because the congregation preaches the sermon. And you know, every bit of it is the truth, because it is what happened to you. You are the only one that can tell what happened to you between you and the Lord, because you were the only two that was there. You were the only two that was there. I can't look at you and tell you you're saved. I can't look at you and tell you you're lost. I can only hope that you have been saved. And if not, I pray that the Lord will put so much upon you that you cannot bear it, that you will seek after him with all your heart. Verse 7 says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. The day of the Lord is at hand. You know, it says that he has prepared a sacrifice. And you know, that sacrifice, we just celebrated his birth into this world. We just celebrated it. Jesus, when he came into this world, he was the sacrifice. He was born into this world that he could give his life here in this world for you. Because he loves you. He loves you more than anybody in this world could ever even think about or dream about. He wants you there with him so badly that he died for you. I'm going to go Matthew chapter 22. And this is Jesus speaking and giving a parable. It's kind of lengthy, but just bear with me. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered there together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This parallels history, the things that God has done in this world. You think about the prophets. This king, he sent out his servants to get guests to come in to that wedding. Think of how many times God has sent out the prophets into the world to speak to the people, to invite them to come and to be saved, that they may come to heaven with him. Think about how many times that they were killed, that they were slayed, that they were tortured, that they were beaten. Ultimately killed. God, through his mercy, sent out more. He sent out more. He sent his son. And we killed him. We hung him on a cross to die. Yes, that was the reason he came. To die for each and every one of us. Think of how Jesus must have felt that day. We nailed him on that cross. And he could look out and he could see that crowd of people. He could see the very ones that put him on that cross, that nailed his hands to that cross that day, put that crown of thorns on his head and the blood running down. Before that, they beat him with those whips that had the little pieces of bone that would tear his flesh. He could look out and he could see them. But you know what? He didn't hate them. He loved them. He loved them. That's why he hung there on that cross. The Bible tells us how that he could have called legions of angels to come and to take him down from that tree and deliver him. But no, he stayed there and he died. But the best thing, he rose that third day. He rose from the dead and he was alive. We can read in the Bible how the disciples were there and they saw him. One doubted. Yeah, Thomas, he doubted. But Jesus come into him and showed him the nail prints in his hand and where the sword pierced his side. They saw it with their own eyes. It says that even, and I believe it was 500 people, saw him alive. Jesus lives again. He lives now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercessions. That when we pray, he makes intercessions for us to the Father. Father, I love this one. Let's send the prophets. Let's send the preachers to preach to these young people. Let's send it to preach to these older people. Let's send it to these people, to these people. He sends those preachers out that they can preach to all people. Go out into all the world. Why do you think he puts it on the hearts of people like Damon and Brother Jones and all those to go out to the different places? Why do you think that he puts it on pastors, puts it on their heart to stay right here to preach because there are people that come into this house that don't know the Lord. It tells them that Paul told Timothy in there that the pastor must do the work of an evangelist. Brother Miller does a fine job of that. But you know what? We must water that word also. We must water that word. How do we do that? We get up and we tell our testimonies. We tell what the Lord has done for us. So people like me, when I heard the testimonies, that got to my heart just as much as the preaching. Because it was a personal thing that they had with the Lord, no matter who it was. And you know, sometimes there are those that get in touch with the Lord that know things, but yet they don't know. I can remember Brother Cope was standing up here one revival, one Sunday morning, telling that there was a man, and he felt like the Lord had called a man, and there I was sitting there trying to hide. But the Lord can reveal things unto you. He can put burdens on your heart. He can reveal to you that this one is lost, and you need to go to them, and He'll put a burden on your heart to pray for them. The burden bearers. We need to be willing to bear those burdens, to pray for them, to help them. You know, He sent these people out. And He says here that there was one that came in that didn't have on a wedding garment. If we go back verse 8, there in Zephaniah, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." Strange apparel. If we find in the book of Revelations in chapter 7, we look in there and John penned down what he saw. I'm just going to go ahead and turn to it because I don't want to quote anything wrong. Yeah, chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds of people and tongues stood before the throne." You know, I look at that, and I see how God, we read that He is no respecter of persons. Whether we be old, young, rich, poor, no matter what color of our skin, He is not a respecter of persons. He loves us all. And He sent His word into this world for us all to be able to hear. He sends His servants out into this world to preach to all people. "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, and blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" Remember, the king, he cast out that one person,
bound them hand and foot and cast them out into outer darkness because they didn't have on the wedding garments. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest? And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He sitteth on the throne, shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. He shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Those white robes that he is talking about, because they washed themselves clean in the blood of Jesus, the very blood that he shed upon that cross of Calvary that day, their robes were washed right. They believed in him, that he was the true and living Son of God. They believed in him, that the sacrifice that he made that day by shedding his own blood in this world paid the sin debt that we could not pay. They believed within themselves, they knew within themselves that they had sinned against God, that they were sinners. And they repented unto God. They repented unto God. Not some man, not mama and daddy, but they repented unto God. And the Lord saved their soul, and that's when he washed them just as white as snow. Those robes were just as white and pure, just as they were. Just as these people that John saw there before the throne that day, holding up the palms and singing to the Lord, singing praises unto him. Don't you want to do that someday? I do. I know I will, because I was saved right here. The Lord saved my soul right here. As I was bowed down praying unto him, it was like he put his hands under my arms and raised me up. I've heard people say that they were at home in bed. I've heard people say they was in the recliner. I've heard Brother Buddy say that he was knelt down in a ditch beside the road. Remember Brother Doss, how that he was saved there in an old fence row. I heard it so many times, but yet it's such a beautiful story. Because it's what happened to him. Brother Strode, you sing about that spot. That spot is so precious to you. That spot there in that church. That spot right there is so precious to me. Because that is where I met the Lord. That is where the Lord told me I was saved. You know you can have that too. You can have that too. You can have that knowledge that you will be one of those that is right there singing praises unto the Lord. The Bible tells us that we'll be able to sing a song that the angels can't even sing. The angels won't even be able to sing that song. Jesus died for you. He died for you. He paid that debt that you cannot pay. No way, no how. No matter how good you are, no matter how bad you are. But you know what? As we read, God wants each whatever. He's not a respecter of persons. That man that sent the servants out to bring those people into that wedding, he said brought in the bad and the good. No matter who they were, he brought them in. In other words, God sends preachers out. He sends his servants out to preach to the whole world, to everyone in it. Everyone. There's no one that is excluded.
Many are called. Each and every one that hears the gospel message, everyone that hears it, is being called by the Lord to come to Him. We also read that few are chosen. There are so many in this world. Yes, it talks about a multitude of people there that can't be numbered. We read that. They can't be numbered. You can't even put a number. I don't know that they make a number that big. Of people that has been saved through history up until now. But as big as that number is, the number is even bigger of those that rejected Him. Those. Hell, the Bible tells us how that hell is enlarging itself every day. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger because there's more people being put in there. Why? They're rejecting. They're not repenting of their sins. They're not being saved. Where do you stand with the Lord? If you've not been saved, by all means, you've done called. God has sent His servants to you time and time again, asking you. He's not going to force you, but He's asking you to come to Him. To come to Him. Repent of your sins. Trust in My Son and what He did on that cross that day. Trust in Him. He'll save your soul. Then you too can be there. And God will wipe away those tears from your eyes. Don't you want to be there with Jesus? That's the message that the Lord has placed on my heart. Brother Strode, can we have a song? I feel like we need to have a song tonight. And if there's someone here that the Lord, if you feel that the Lord is calling you to come to Him, whether you come to this altar or whether you bow down where you are, it doesn't matter. You look to the Lord. You call upon Him. Knock. Knock upon that door. Seek after Him. Ask and you shall be given. He wants to save you.